we're in the season here where we're starting to make some lists. When I was a child, about this time, this is when we start making our Christmas list. You know, Mom asked, you know, what all we want for Christmas. Didn't really matter what we wrote. We never got it. But, you know, you start making your wish list, all these things you want. And then it dawned on me that after we make our Christmas list, the next holiday is New Year's Day, and then you make a list of all the things you want to change about yourself. But it begins, coming up, you know, we're entering the time of Thanksgiving. And this is a time to make a list of all the things we want to praise God about. All the blessings, all the things we're grateful for. And to do this, I want to go here next several weeks. I want to go through some Psalms. The Psalms that talk about the blessings from God. One of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 starts like this. Blessed is the man who does not walk. Blessed, which means happy, which means, you know, joyful, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, His law, he meditates day and night. I heard a great sermon on this passage one time. It's fantastic. Psalm 1, but that's not the sermon I want to preach today. Blessed is the man who does what is right in God's eyes. That is a blessing from God when you do what is right in his eyes. But I want to look at Psalm 32 today, and Psalm 32 is blessed is the guy who doesn't do what's right in God's eyes, but is forgiven. And I'm thinking, maybe this is a mistake. Maybe I should have spent 1 week on Psalm 1 before we went to Psalm 32. But for some reason, the Lord just led me to Psalm 32, hoping this is a message that we need to hear today. And you know, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. I heard about a Sunday school teacher asked her kids one time, what do you need to do to be forgiven? You ever thought about that question? What do you need? And one kid raised his hand. Sin. Yeah, okay. And I'm not going to preach on how to sin. I think we got that one covered, right? We're good at that. So don't need to talk about how to sin. But in Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Let's stop. I don't want to teach you how to sin, but maybe it'd be beneficial to talk about what sin is. And in this psalm, there's four types of sin that are listed here. The first thing it talks about, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. What's transgression? What's a transgression? And as I was researching this, as I was looking this up, think of the word transgression. That's like a big no trespassing sign. Do not go here. No trespassing. And you see the sign, and you say, I just don't care. I'm going to go there anyway. Can't stop me. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then you think about that. How many times has God posted a no trespassing sign someplace in your life, and you willfully disobeyed it? You know, you just for some reason, it was no big deal to you that God says, you know, don't take his name in vain, and you don't care. God says, you know, don't talk bad about that person. You don't care. Don't do something immoral with that person, and you don't care. And you willfully disobeyed. You willfully rejected God's counsel. You trespassed. You went where you were not supposed to go. That's a transgression. It says in Psalm 19, verse 13, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. Are we guilty of transgressing against God, trespassing against God, going where he's told us not to go, willfully? I mean, not just, oh, whoops, made a mistake. No, you knew it. You were intentional when you disobeyed God. Well, another type of sin is just the word sin. Got to cover that one too. What is sin? Because the psalm says whose sin is covered. Sin is, the definition for sin is missing the mark. And we're entering hunting season. Hunting season's coming, and there's the deer, and you missed. Okay, so you sinned. You sinned against it. Yeah, I don't know if that works. Maybe it's, okay. But you missed the mark. You missed what you were aiming for. And the thought is, what are we aiming for? We're aiming to be right in God's eyes. We're aiming to be what God wants us to be. But another way of looking at it, you fall short. It says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't measure up. None of us do. We've all sinned. And just take some time and just, you know, own it. That you're not the person that God wants you to be. You've missed the mark. You fall short. You don't measure up. Think about that. A third word the psalmist used is the word iniquity. It's in the English Standard Version. It's in King James Version. It's in a couple of different translations. I had to go there. It wasn't in the NIV. But anyway, the word iniquity, because you see that word, like, what's that word mean? Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So I had to look this one up, find out what this word, you know, what's the root of this word here. And this has to do with being crooked. Think about this. It's not talking about a crook, but something that is crooked, something that's bent, something that's not straight, something that's broken. Another word, which if you really get to word study, perversed. It's perverse. And to understand, we are a broken people. We tend to lean a certain way, and that's not typically a godly way. We lean towards doing what it's just our nature. We have a sinful nature. Our nature is broken. Our nature is crooked. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 7 when he says, I don't understand what I do, for I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do. I always love that passage. It's just so fun to say. But that's who we are. We do what we don't want to do. We don't do what we do want to do. Why is that? David writes about this here in Psalm 51. He says, surely I was sinful from birth, from the time my mother conceived me. See, we are born with a sinful nature. We are born broken. We're just born that way, broken, a sinful nature. Another word that stands out to me in this passage that I want to bring some attention to is the word deceit. It talks about, you know, blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against the Lord, that the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. I want to talk about that. Because when I first read that, I'm thinking, you know, the person who's deceptive by nature, who's always deceiving other people, I mean, that's bad. You shouldn't do that. That's not really what this is talking about here. This is the Hebrew, the root of the Hebrew is talking about being deceiving yourself. Self-deception, to think that you're not that bad, to think it's no big deal, you know, that you don't have a sinful problem, that you got this. It's kind of like the alcoholic who you know, somebody offers him another drink and he thinks he can handle it, and you have a sinful nature, and guess what, you think you can handle it, and what is that? You're deceiving yourself. You're fooling yourself, thinking this is no big deal. That's what's going on here. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceptive above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? 1 John 1:8 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So before we go on, thinking, you know, don't raise your hand on this or anything, you know, but maybe you come here to think today and you're thinking, yeah, hey, I got this. I'm basically a good person. And I'm hoping I can say this in such a way that you'll understand it and you'll embrace this and you'll be okay with this. You're not. Okay? You're not a good person. You're a sinner. We all are. We've all fallen short. And does it bring you any comfort that I'm saying we're all in the same boat here? We're all in the same boat. And here's the good news. When I'm reading this psalm here, notice that all types of sin can be forgiven. It can all be forgiven. The key to living the life that God has called us to is not about being perfect. I think it's a misunderstanding, you know, that God is calling us to be perfect. No, it's recognizing that we're not perfect and that He loves us anyway. He wants to forgive us. We need to fully admit that we are twisted transgressors. We're selfish sinners. And far too many of us are just dishonest about our sins. So the psalm goes on. I'm going to start back at the beginning here. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. and in whose spirit is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And then my Bible says it has the word Selah, which I don't think it, no, I didn't have that up there, Selah. You'll see that. If you read the Psalms, you'll see that word Selah. Like, what is that? Have you ever thought about that? You know what that is? When you read it, you read this passage here, it says Selah. Several times, I think three or four times in this psalm alone, it says Selah, which means pause. Think about it. Let it sink in. Let it sink in. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Who wrote this? You know, this is an easy one. David wrote this. And what's he talking about? Anybody know what he's talking about? I'm thinking you do, right? If you know your Bible, if you know your biblical history. David was a man loved by God. It says in 1 Samuel 13, he was a man after God's own heart. But David wasn't perfect. David messed up. And one day, David woke up and realized two things. He had this problem. He had a pregnant mistress who had a faithful husband. And he had to deal with this. So what's he do? He sends her faithful husband out to war to get killed intentionally. That's called murder. And then he marries his mistress. And looks like the hero, you know, because, you know, this pregnant woman who, you know, no father for the baby. Well, I'll be the father of the baby that you're the father of. Like, what's that about? You know, it's a cover-up. He's trying to cover this. Almost a year, he tried to cover this up. And as he was trying to cover up his sin, this is what he's talking about. As I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. He writes Psalm 38. Psalm 38 says this, for your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. And we could read Psalm 51 and we'll see the same thing. Something is just tearing this man apart. This man who was a man after God's own heart. And here he is just crying out for relief, and he can't find it. Why is that? What's going on here? And very simply, it's this thing called guilt. He says, my guilt has overwhelmed me. So I want to talk about guilt today as we get into this here. What's the origin of guilt? The origin of guilt is sin, disobedience, willful, weak, wicked disobedience to God's will. And let me ask you, can you relate to, in some way or another, can you relate to what David's writing about here? That have you experienced a time in your life where your guilt, and I don't want to bring up the past, you know, God's dealt with this and healed you from this, praise God. If you're here right now, you've got to hear this. And if you've never been there, that concerns me too, because why don't you have a guilty conscience? We live in a world that, you know, guilt is of the devil. I mean, is guilt of the devil? Or is guilt actually a gift from God to get you right with God? I read this here. Several years ago, a new product called disposable guilt bags. I want to come up with something like this. This person got really rich. He comes up with these disposable guilt bags and started selling these in supermarkets. It consisted of just 10 ordinary brown paper bags on which were printed these instructions. Place the bag securely over your mouth, take a deep breath, and blow all your guilt out. Then dispose of the bag immediately. Yep, that'll work. And the Associated Press reported that 2,500 kits were sold out pretty quickly at $2.50 a kit. Because people are stupid. Is that how you deal with guilt? Think about this here. So the origin of guilt is sin. What's the effects of guilt? The effects of guilt, because David writes, when I kept silent, when you don't deal with your guilt in a healthy way, what happens? And think about this. I'm going to take you through this, and maybe you're there right now. Maybe you've been there before. Like I said, I don't want to bring up the past on anybody, but I want us to understand what guilt is and what it's all about and what it's doing to us. Guilt can destroy your confidence, and it does that because you have this fear of being discovered and found out. Somebody's going to call you a hypocrite, or the fear of being disciplined, or the fear of being punished. And this fear is overwhelming. And because of this fear, you can't function. You've been immobilized because of this fear. Police officers, they'll tell you that some of their biggest arrests were because they stopped someone for a minor violation and the person ran because they thought the police knew about a bigger crime, because they have a guilty conscience. You ever have a police officer like following you, and what do? I mean, you just freak, or is it just me? You freak out. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. Like, what did I do? You know? And we just have this guilty conscience. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says, the wicked are edgy with guilt, ready to run off even when no one's after them. See, that's what guilt does. You lose all confidence. Not only do you lose confidence, what's talking about here, what David's talking about in the Psalms, he says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, and by day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up. Guilt can lead to high stress. It can lead to hypertension. It can lead to headaches and ulcers. It can even lead to heart attacks. That's what guilt can do to your body physically. The ulcers that come with guilt. The sleepless nights that come with guilt. Gordon MacDonald, he was a pastor and author who committed adultery early in his ministry. He carried that secret for a while before it came out. And he says, I've never forgotten the loneliness of those secret carrying days. What energy you expend, what fear you experience, what prisons you make for yourselves because of this thing called guilt. So it destroys your confidence, it destroys your health, it can destroy your relationships because you withdraw from people you love. You begin to hide, you begin to keep secrets. Walls go up, prisons are made. So it destroys your relationships. The worst thing is it separates you from your God, your Creator. Isaiah 59, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities, your crookedness, your brokenness has separated you from the will of from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. See, there's sin in your life. Just like Adam and Eve, you know, when they sinned, they hid from God. They didn't want to be found out. Jonah, when God gave Jonah an assignment, Jonah runs from God. You and I, we sin against God, and our guilt becomes so overwhelming that what do? We stop going to church. You know, and you can say it's because the preacher's boring, but he's not. Okay, and so... No, it is. It's because of conviction. It's because there's sin in your life and because you start withdrawing from God. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would have not listened to me. And we got to get to the heart of this. We know we are sinful people. We know we have a sinful nature. So how are we dealing with that sin? Are we keeping silent? Are we cherishing sin in our heart? And the more we do that, the further and further and further we're getting from God. And is that okay? Is that okay with you? So guilt can do all these horrible things. Destroy our confidence, destroy our health, destroy our relationships, separate us from God. Or it can be used to bring us to our knees and restore our relationship with God. And you got to think about that. Just think about this here. Like you got an engine light on your car, right? The red light goes on. And there's two things you can do. When that light comes on, you can deal with it, or you can get a piece of black tape and put it over that light. And let me tell you, I've learned from experience, that's not a good idea, all right? Don't put a piece of black tape over the light. Find out what's wrong with the car. Deal with the problem. And so when the red light is going off in your life that, you know, something is wrong, I don't have a connection with God right now. I don't feel like going to church. I don't want to be around my friends and the people who love me. I'm withdrawing from everybody. I'm hiding something. Well, deal with it. Deal with it. Fix it. Fix the problem. And how do you do that? I get this here written down that you know, you got this thing called guilt, and it's Satan. You understand what Satan is doing here? Satan is taking that guilt, and he's going to shame you. He's going to tell you you're unworthy. God doesn't love you. God can't love you. Look at what you're doing. Look at how you're treating God. And so Satan is saying all these things, whispering in your ears that you're unworthy, and all this shame, and he's condemning you. He's accusing you, and the Holy Spirit comes along, and he takes the same guilt, and what he's doing, he's trying to convict you. This is what it says in John 16, verse 8. I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I go away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, in righteousness, and judgment. You understand, this is what the Holy Spirit's wanting to do. This is what the Holy Spirit's trying to do, trying to convict you. There's something wrong. And we got to fix that. We've got to deal with that. You got to deal with it. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And that's the remedy right there. That's the cure, to confess, to acknowledge, to come clean. Stop deceiving yourself. Stop thinking that you got this, that it's no big deal, that you're basically a good person, that you don't need help from the Holy Spirit. Stop that. Yes, we do. Weekly, if not daily. I could go beyond that. You know, every minute of every day, I need the Holy Spirit to help me walk with God, to convict me where I'm off the straight and narrow, so I can get back on the straight and narrow, so the connection between me and God stays strong. Psalm 32, verse 5 says, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Ah, that's Selah. That's good stuff right there. We are sinful people. We are broken. Sometimes willful disobedience. And it was tearing David apart. And I'm betting there's people in this room, you've experienced that same thing. It was tearing you apart. It might be tearing you apart right now. And learn from David. Acknowledge your sin. Do not cover up your iniquity. Confess your transgressions to the Lord, and he will forgive the guilt of your sin. That's just good, all right? And then the next verse, Psalm 32, verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray. Pray to God while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. So here's an emphasis on, and I don't think I have that verse up there, but there is Psalm 32, verse 6, after everything else we talked about, that we're sinners, that what sin will do to us, and that the remedy is to confess, to cry out to God, and he will forgive the guilt of our sin. Then it says, to those who are godly, pray. Pray while God may be found. When you understand the benefits of confessing to God and being restored and being forgiven, then for goodness sakes, why are we not praying more? Why are we not confessing more to God? Why are we not crying out to God more? Lord, help me. I need help. I'm a sinner. That has to become a way of life for us to cry out to God. That's not a one-time thing. Did you sin one time? No. Okay, if you were having problems with that one, no, you didn't sin one time. You might commit one biggie, but we sin all the time. So we should be confessing to God all the time so that he can forgive us all the time so we can keep that relationship strong. So I think I'm on the back page. I don't know where I'm at, but I'm thinking. So back page here, Psalm 32, 1. Let me read this once again. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. I want us to now understand the benefits, the blessings of this thing called forgiveness. We're sinners. There's this thing out there called guilt. And guilt can be used by Satan to destroy you. Guilt can be used by the Holy Spirit to convict you and bring you back to God. It's your choice. What are you going to do with that guilt? But when you come back to God, now understand this is the blessings of being forgiven. And as we go into the Thanksgiving season, I want this one to be high on your list. You know, up there with the turkey and family and friends and all the wonderful things God has blessed you with, and he has forgiven me. And our guilt is gone. The guilt is gone. I acknowledge my sin, and you did not cover up my iniquity. I confess my transgressions, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Romans 5:1 talks about how we've been justified by faith, and now we have peace with God. Peace with God. Let me take you back to this whole thing called guilt. I don't have this. I've left my notes now. Who knows where this is going to go? Because I remember this feeling, and I didn't want to go to church, and I couldn't pray, and I didn't want to be around my Christian friends, and it was eating me away. It was killing me. If I could, it wouldn't work in this room right now because whatever. But if we could turn all the lights off, cover up the windows, sit in pitch darkness, and just experience darkness and to understand that's what it is, that guilt. It was dark. I didn't want to be around anybody. It was lonely. It was what Gordon MacDonald talks about, this prison that he built for himself. This is guilt. Now, if you can picture that, if you've experienced it, and I'm not asking you to go out and experience this for yourself, but perhaps you can, where you understand what I'm talking about here. And then you contrast that with the peace of God. When you come out of that guilt and God's peace overwhelms you, how beautiful that is. How wonderful, how life-changing that is. I was taught this a long time ago. I'm still way off my notes now. Who knows where I'm at? But I was taught this a long time ago that in Genesis, the Garden of Eden, I think I've talked about this before, in the Garden of Eden, and it was perfect. Adam and Eve had it all. They walked with God. They had all this fruit and the animals, and it was paradise. It was beautiful. They knew that God was powerful. They knew that God was creative. They knew that God was all these things. Why the tree that they took the fruit from, that was the forbidden fruit? Why did God even put that there? I mean, was that a mistake that God made? And somebody, a wise friend, pointed out to me that, no, that's not a mistake. Because if they did not take the fruit, if they did not sin, they would know all these wonderful things about God. He's a loving God. He's a powerful God. He's a great God. He's all these things. What they would never have known is the grace of God, which is his greatest attribute, that he's a forgiving God, a loving God, and he wants to restore us. And once I want to say, if you've not experienced that, that's the greatest thing about Christianity. That's the most life-changing, transforming thing about everything we do here. The grace of God. When we don't deserve it, we understand we are sinners, willfully disobeying God. But the blessings of forgiveness, our guilt is gone. Our guilt is gone. And secondly, we receive God's protection. I'm back in my notes now. Psalm 32, verse 7 says, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." You see, I read this here and I understand we go from hiding from God because of our sins to hiding in God because of his grace and his protection. That's a beautiful thing. We are protected by God when we cling to God, when we cry out to God, when we confess to God. He knows you're a sinner. The question is, what are you going to do with that sin? Are you going to cling to him, depend on him, cry out to him? Or are you going to hide from him? And what I'm reading, he's our hiding place. We hide in him, and he protects us. It protects us from the devil who's constantly condemning you and telling you you're not worthy. And the third thing, we receive God's guidance. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. So the Lord will instruct us. He will guide us in the ways that we should go. And the next verse, which is not there in your outline, I don't think, but the next verse talks about this mule. Verse 9, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Okay, so this makes me think, how many of us are mules? Yeah. Mules, okay? We're supposed to be sheep, but sheep are pretty stupid themselves, you know, but the mule is just downright stubborn. And what I look at here, because we're just a bunch of animals, you know, and we live like animals, and we act like animals, and here David is saying, don't be like the mule, that when God is offering you this wonderful free gift called grace and forgiveness, and what do? You're so stubborn. You still think you got this? You still think you're good? You don't need it? You don't need God's grace? You don't need God's forgiveness? Hey, I'm good. This says, you know, don't be like the mule, which has no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and bridle. God is going to bring you to your knees if you continue with that attitude. And that's an act of love on his part. He does it because he cares about you. But don't be the mule. Psalm 32, verse 10 says, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. And I want you to see here, when we confess to God, when we acknowledge our sins, we are engulfed in his love. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. That's a beautiful word picture for me. I hope it works for you guys. That just engulfed in his love because we've come clean to him. And he embraces us. He says, you are my child. I will always love you. Think about that, all you parents. You got a child. Your child messed up. They drew on the wall or something. I don't know what they did. You know, they messed up. So you hate them now? Kick them out of your house? Some of them maybe. All right, that's bad. As a parent, don't we always love our children? I mean, they might disappoint us, but don't we always love our children? And when the prodigal son said, Father, give me my inheritance. Let me go live my life the way I want to live my life. Let me go do what I want to do. And he squandered it all. And he did stupid things. And next thing you know, he's feeding pigs, and he's just wishing he could go back home and be brought back to his father. And he's scared. He said, well, I'll go back. Maybe I can be one of his servants. Maybe at best I can be one of his servants. And what's the father do? The father sees from a long way away, sees his son coming, and the father runs to him, kisses him, puts a robe on him, embraces him. They party. They have a celebration. That's what your father wants to do with you. He's watching for you. He loves you. Then you come home and you confess, Lord, I messed up. And he's going to put a robe around you. He's going to embrace you. It's okay. I forgive you, and I love you. Which leads to the last thing I want you to see here, Psalm 32, verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, sing, all you who are upright in heart. We're sinners. And there's guilt, but there's forgiveness, and it's good. And we rejoice in the Lord because he's made us upright in heart, and we celebrate. And we want to celebrate, just like the prodigal son came home, and it was a party. They celebrated. So I read this psalm. I hope that you are blessed by this psalm. Hope that you are blessed by the understanding that you are forgiven, that God wants to forgive you. But this is what has to happen. What do you need to do to be forgiven? Yes, sin. That's part of the answer. Yeah. But after that, you need to acknowledge your sin before God. Have you done that? Are you willing to do that? Is that hard for you to do? I'm not asking you to confess to me. You know, not that you got to confess to man. There is a place for that. There's a benefit to that. But you have to take it to God. And I would tell you, say it out loud. Not here in this room. When we leave, when you're in that quiet place, take your sin before God and confess your sin out loud to God. Lord, I'm a sinner. And I need your forgiveness once again. acknowledge your sin to God. Secondly, confess your transgression with no deceit, no excuses, no blame, no justification, but with the intent to be the child that God has created you to be transformed with a renewing of your mind. Yes, you were born with a sinful nature, but guess what? Jesus says you can be born again with the Holy Spirit to help you live the life that God wants you to live. So confess your transgressions. And then third, praise God for his forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And I'm hoping that's not just a nice little quick sermon. I'm hoping this becomes a way of life for us, that we would praise God for his forgiveness. All the songs we sang today and so many songs I've listened to on the radio, we are forgiven. What a beautiful thing. Let me walk you through a couple of verses here real quick. Micah 7 verse 18 really speaks to me. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. That's the God that we serve, a God who delights to show mercy. Isn't that awesome? Romans 5 verse 8, I love this verse. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ didn't come here and wait for you to get your act together before he was willing to do anything for you. He knew you were sinful. And he said, that's okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to die in that person's place. I'm going to die in your place. John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God, this is verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That's what Satan wants to do. Satan wants to condemn you. That's not why God sent Jesus, not to condemn you, but to save the world through Jesus. Now I want you to understand, we praise God for this forgiveness, but this forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ. He's the one who died for our sins. Matthew 26, verse 28, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of their sins. 1 John 1, 7, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all of our sins. Understand, this forgiveness comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we praise God. We praise God for Jesus, and we praise God that we are forgiven. Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.